Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read a couple of different scriptures as we get started this morning, but we will do that one all together with our Bibles. So Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be in 34 through 40. I never bookmark where I'm supposed to read, so it takes me a second to get there. Is that even right? Oh, yeah, okay. We're good. All right, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God this morning? Andrew. Oh, wow. Andrew Hodel, ladies and gentlemen, raise your hand, Andrew. He and I were like best friends in high school, and now we're seeing each other, so that's awesome. All right. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Everybody's ganging up on Jesus. Sorry. I'm a mess so far this morning. There we go. All right. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Back to Matthew in chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. I want to share a message with you this morning about and titled, Loving God with Our Money. Loving God with Our Money. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we are so thankful to be here this morning. Thank you for this rhythm of being here every Sunday. It's just good to be together. It's a joy to gather. It's a joy to partake of your body and your blood and to sing praise to you, to celebrate the Scotland team going out to come and hear from your word now and prepare our hearts to respond to your word. We pray that you would open us up to hear you and be shaped by you. Lord, we do invite you to shape us, train us, rebuke us, encourage us, build us, and perfect us for your good work this morning. That's why we're here. If this is for a show, it ain't worth it. But I want to be perfected, perfected into the great work of Jesus. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Come, O God. Come, O God. Come, Holy Spirit. And with your grace, God, give us ears to hear you. There are so many voices, so many noises in our life today. We all have so many things on the inside and the outside. And we need your help, Father, to listen and to be still. It's so hard to even just listen sometimes. So come and help us with your great strength. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We boast in our weakness right now that your grace would be sufficient for us, that we might step into your perfect strength. We're so weak, we can't even listen to you without your help, let alone respond. But we want to. We want to be hearers of your word and doers of your word this morning. We want to be built together and bound together in the Holy Spirit. We want to be unified under you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. The greatest commandment, Jesus says, the greatest commandment is to love God. Love God. Love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. Love him with everything. Jesus simplifies all the law and the prophets in this. Just love God with all of you. Love God with everything you have. And he tells us that where our heart is, or where our treasure is, that's where our heart is also going to be. That heart that we are supposed to love God with all love, where our treasure is, that's where that heart will be. And his word teaches us that we cannot simultaneously love two masters. We can't serve two masters. We can't serve the God of the universe and the God of our money. The Bible teaches us so clearly. Jesus says so clearly, the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. But then he makes it clear to us, the love of money will keep you from loving God. The love of money will keep you from loving God. And he also tells us that a major indicator of our love for God will be our attitude about and our use of money. And so in that sense, it is a really good thing that we think about money a lot. Anybody think about money this week? More than twice this morning. Yes. And that can kind of be annoying, but it's an invitation. It's an invitation. It's so connected to our hearts. And God's trying to train us and raise us up to fulfill that great commandment in his love and in his power, to love him. 1 Timothy, our verses that we read in chapter 6, it doesn't say that money is itself the problem, that money itself is evil or the root of evil. It says the love of money. The love of money is a problem. I won't ask. I'll say this. I'll ask this rhetorically. Has loving money ever caused you a problem? And on this same theme, in Matthew chapter 6, this same theme that money itself isn't the problem. In chapter 6, when Jesus says we can't serve God and money, the word in the original language is mammon. And it can get translated money, but what he's saying is you can't serve, it's not that you cannot have money. He says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve mammon. So what is this mammon thing? Isn't it just money? Well, it's not just money. It's connected to money, but it's very different than money. It comes before money. Mammon in ancient languages and cultures, and then echoed in early church writings and teachings and art throughout all of church history, is the name of a spirit, the name of another god. It's the name of a god. It's not just talking about currency. Mammon is not a thing, it is a spirit. And so it is not money per se that is a demon. Money's not a demon. But mammon is the spirit, the god, the demon behind the money, the spirit of greed and of riches. People say that money talks, right? But the more precise way to say it is that mammon talks. Money doesn't talk. Money's just paper or maybe an idea. Is it even real? Nobody knows. Yes. It's all pretend anyways, you know, just swipe it, right? It's like, oh, magic. Money doesn't talk because money, nobody, what even, what is money? Mammon does talk, though. Mammon talks. Mammon talks because it's real. It's a real spirit. It is a real demon that is really trying to steal from you, kill you, and destroy you. And I know I was already talking about money, which makes us uncomfortable, and now I'm talking about living spirits that are talking to you. But you know this is real because you hear this voice all the time. We know Mammon talks because we hear it all the time. Mammon is the spirit behind the money that is trying to talk to you, trying to talk to you about who you are, who other people are, where you stand in the world, what matters most in your life, what you need most in life, what you should pursue with your life, what you should trust with your life, what you should focus on in your life. Has money ever tried to talk to you about that stuff? That's the spirit of Mammon speaking to your heart. Mammon is the spirit behind money that makes you promises only God can keep. The promise to make you happy. The problem to solve all your problems. The promise that everything will be okay if you just get a little more. The promise to be enough for all of your needs. Mammon is the demon behind the money that's promising you identity, security, significance. It promises you the identity, the security, the significance that only your father can give you. Mammon is the voice behind the money that tries to make the world center around you and tries to set your focus on this world now. Tries to make your world revolve around you and tries to center your focus on this world here and now. What do you want now? What do you need now? What don't you have now? What does someone else have now? But the Holy Spirit, that's the spirit of Mammon, but the Holy Spirit is trying to make your world center around Jesus and trying to set your focus on the kingdom forever. Where is Jesus now? What does Jesus want now? What will last in his kingdom forever? That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to focus you on. What the Lord teaches us in Matthew 22 and 1 Timothy 6 is that Mammon wants you to live for a life you can't keep. And Jesus wants you to live for a life you can't lose. Isn't Jesus amazing? The truth is that money isn't a problem, and you don't need to be scared of money. And if you have money, you don't need to be embarrassed about money. Money makes a great tool. The problem is not that money can't solve any problems. Money can solve lots of problems. Money's really good at solving money problems. It's really bad at solving God problems. Let it be what it is. Money is a great tool, but Mammon is a brutal master. Mammon isn't about what you have. Mammon is about what has you. And Jesus says this fulfills all the law and the prophets, and the law starts with this one commandment. Love the Lord your God. You shall have no other God before me. You shall have no other God before me. And Jesus underscores that. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot love him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength if there is another God before him. And all of that's really intense. And maybe you didn't come to church for all that heaviness and spiritual talk that I just gave you. But I don't really care because I love you a lot. And Jesus loves you even more than I do. And he talks so much about this stuff. And I am very fed up with all this stuff, specifically this week. I feel like I have been preparing for this just in the octagon all week, personally. I have never been more convinced that Mammon is real, alive, and loud. And so I'm glad to have the opportunity to have a microphone this week and preach the Bible, because I want to love my neighbor as I love myself. And I would love to be free from this thing. And I would love that for you. And Jesus wants that for us, so that we can love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so he has taught us. I want to talk about three things God has given us to help us stay free from the love of money, stay free from the bondage of mammon, stay free from serving mammon, so that we can love God with our money and serve him instead of mammon. I'm not talking this morning about all the things you should do with your money. That's not what this is. There's too much to talk about in that, and I'm not the expert on all of that. What I am going to talk about are just three things that God has given us to help us stay free, to help us love God with our money. After hearing about how nasty mammon is, do you want that? What I meant was, do you want Jesus's tools to help you stay free from that? Some of you are like, yes, no, it's a trick question. Jesus. All right, we'll start over. Who wants Jesus? Praise the Lord. All right, the first tool that God teaches us and God gives us to stay free from the love of money, to break that demonic stronghold of mammon off of our heart and our soul and our mind, is the tithe. The tithe. The tithe. What is the tithe? The tithe is not any and all money that you give away. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the tithe is the first 10% of increase, the first 10% of your increase that you give to the house of God. So in our context, that you give to the local church. Tithing is for everyone to do, and it's the same for everyone. The Bible's pretty basic and clear on it. The first 10% of increase. It is giving the first 10% of what God gives you back to God. Giving the first 10% of what God gives you back to God. All through Scripture, we see the principle of the first, giving the first to God. God is adamant about being first in all things. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. You shall have no other God before me. God says, me first. Every time, all the time, all the way, I'm not embarrassed about it. Me first. It's best for everybody. The principle of the first. And the tithe is our first 10%. It's not whatever happens to be left over. And the reason is, the first always takes faith. It doesn't take faith to give God leftovers. Doesn't mean you can't give God leftovers. Doesn't mean that's not a great thing. And that is awesome. But this principle of the first relates even to our money, because it takes faith. When we give him back the first of our increase, we acknowledge and remember that he is the rightful owner and the provider of everything, not just the first 10%. We acknowledge when we give him the first that everything comes from him. He is our provider. Our lives are lived unto him. And returning back to him our first fruits reminds us of that reality and shows our commitment to that reality. God is first. God is holy. God is first. We don't tithe because God needs the money. And I'm not talking about this today because the church needs the money and we're in bad shape. That's not what this is about. This is about loving God. The tithe is about loving God. We tithe because every time you get increase, your heart gets tested. Every time you get some more, mammon starts babbling, right? It tests your heart every single time you get increased. Will you trust in the God that provides, or will you trust in what God provides? Or provided last time because he might not next time. And tithing is an invitation from God in our test to test him. So one thing he says, Test me in this. Test me in this. Test me in this. Who do we believe in? Who do we trust in? Tithing is how we pass the test of increase. Pass the test of increase and keeps your hearts free from the love of money, from the love of the world, keeps your heart soft and open to the love of God, keeps you grateful and expectant for the provision of God. It keeps our faith in him. It builds our faith in him. It keeps our love for him and builds our love for him. It keeps our thanks in him and builds our thanks in him. It is a gift. It is a gift to us. Everything he provides for us is a gift. And even as he has provided for us the tithe, he has gifted us with that tool to keep our hearts free, soft, and alive as we love the Lord. I want to talk briefly about four truths about the tithe. Number one, the tithe is permanent, not temporary. It's a big debate about this among Christians, and that's okay. This is what I believe and the Bible teaches, that the tithe is permanent, not temporary. We believe that the tithe did not originate in the law of Moses, therefore it's not abolished or fulfilled, and it hasn't gone away. We see the tithe instituted in Genesis 14 with Abraham, who Romans 4 tells us that Abraham is not our father in the law, but he is the father of faith. The father of the faith, right? The answer is yeah, yep. He's the father of our faith. He's the father of faith. He's the father of faith. And we see him tithe to Melchizedek, who we'll talk about in just a second briefly, just enough to confuse you a little bit. He is the father of faith. Abraham is the father of faith for all believers in Christ. And then Malachi prophesies that the tithe will be restored and there will be a revival of the tithe connected with the revival of the people of God. And as you look through the Old Testament, just about every single time there is revival and reformation, there's a restoration of or a reinstitution of the tithe and generosity. It's like our hearts are connected with our money or something. It's almost as if where our treasure is, our heart is also right there. We also see that Jesus endorses the tithe. As he is criticizing the workers of the law for some things, he says, yeah, absolutely, you should tithe, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't do all the other stuff too. Doesn't mean you can be a jerk. Like, oh yeah, I guess that makes sense. If anything, the new covenant requirements, if we want to look at the tithe and translate the principle here, we would anticipate the new covenant standard being much higher than the old covenant. Have you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus takes everything to a whole new level. And we would be wrong to look at Jesus' new covenant and write off the standard of the old, because the fact is, he raises the standard in the Sermon on the Mount. He scares you even more than the Old Testament. So all these caricatures are like, Jesus, he was just like so nice and kind of like made no rules. It's like, no, read it. Oftentimes when we are arguing, oftentimes, this isn't for everybody, but oftentimes people who are arguing about the tithe not being applicable are often trying to justify giving less and not more. And the reality is that in the new covenant, it's like the old covenant was the floor, not the ceiling. And if anything, we should be looking to give more. That's the first truth about the tithe. It's permanent, not temporary. The second follows up with it in some way. We believe the tithe originated with Christ and not with Moses. This is where Melchizedek comes in. He's in Genesis and he's in Hebrews chapter 7. We're starting a Hebrews series next week. We're going through every chapter for like 13 weeks, and it's going to be amazing because the Bible's awesome. And whoever gets chapter 7, I forget who it is, they can talk all about Melchizedek. So I don't have to. But the way that the Bible describes Melchizedek is, tell me if these titles sound familiar. King of righteousness, king of peace, without father or mother, without genealogy, like the son of light. So long story short, to make you hopefully want to dig into your Bible, Melchizedek is probably not a human, because no human is like that. Could have been an angel, but most likely he was He was Jesus. Because Jesus is eternal and not bound by time or space, right? He didn't get invented when he got born on Christmas. And there's all these examples throughout the Old Testament of like, there's these angels of the Lord and then the Lord. You're like, well, who, wait, is it the Father? Well, the Father doesn't really do that. The Holy Spirit, maybe that's Jesus. So that's fun. Now you can start digging into your Old Testament some. Genesis 28, you can look at that. After a visitation of, it says, angels and the Lord, Jacob tithes. So Moses did give detailed application of the tithe to Israel, but it cannot be considered abolished by the new covenant because it wasn't instituted under the old covenant. It is related to Christ from the beginning, and it is, which means it's related as an act of faith. It's not an act of law. That's the whole point. It is an act of faith, and it's always been an act of faith. It's always been an act of response to seeing the Lord Jesus. Third, the tithe draws us to eternal life. Draws us to eternal life. It doesn't buy us eternal life. Don't get weird. It doesn't, I didn't say that. It doesn't buy us eternal life. It draws us to eternal life. And who is eternal life? Jesus. It draws us to him. Because if Christ is linked with Melchizedek, then the tithe is meant to be presented to the one who offers eternal life. It is this encounter with eternal life himself that makes me give my life to eternal life. And money's a big part of my life. Money's a big part of your life. I'm supposed to love God with all of my temporary life. And you are too. And so it just follows. And God responds to his people time and time again by blessing them as they give their entire lives to him, including financially. We present the tithe to the church, or it was presented in the Old Testament oftentimes at the temple, presented to the house of God as unto Christ. And then Christ presents us as our great intercessor before the Father. And the Father sends us the promise of the Holy Spirit, who points us to Jesus and gives us a revelation of eternal life. So we give him our temporal life and present our lives to him. And he presents us to the Father as our great intercessor, who fills us and baptizes us with his own very spirit, who reminds us of Jesus and gives us a great revelation of eternal life. And he makes us want to give him our temporal life. How cool is that? Praise God. All that to say, we should be joyful about all this. Fourth thing about the tithe is that the tithe is sufficient to care for those in the Lord's service. As we look from the beginning, carried on to today, the tithe was always meant to go to the house of God. So for us, that means that the tithe is meant to go to the local church. It's not just money given away or to charities or things like that, because the purpose of the tithe was not primarily ever buildings or programs, but it was first to care for those who are in the Lord's service. So in participating in the tithe, the people of God recognize the validity of the service of those who have been set aside from and released from other work in order to serve God's family. That's been a part of the people of God from the beginning. It's a part of the people of God today. And the tithe is purposed to be sufficient to validate and care for those people that are a part of the family. In the new covenant, there's no longer a priesthood in the same way that there was in the old covenant. Leadership has changed in some ways, but we are still called to give to the house of God to care for the servants of God who are called to set aside their life's work for the family of God. As the church, we are supposed to honor the positions of service and of leadership that God has called people to in the church. And a major way we are supposed to do that is by paying the people in those positions and not paying them in a stingy way, but to pay them well so that they are able to be valued and appreciated and cared for and not have to carry an extra burden of financial pressure just because they're in the house of God. So the priority of the tithe is people, not buildings. The first priority is the people in service to the Lord and his house, then to the household of faith, and then to other needs. So we are trying to align with this as a church where we are right now and have kind of always been in this range, usually this way or a little bit higher, but 70% of our budget goes to paying people who are in service to the Lord, whether that's at this church or at other churches or other ministries. So that's all the first tool that God gives us to stay free from the love of money, the tithe. The next two are shorter, don't worry. The second tool that the Lord gives us to help us in loving him with our money is offerings. So we have tithes and then offerings. As you read through the Bible, Old and New Testament, there are many forms of offerings and many times, kind of starting Genesis 4, pretty much all the way through the end. All through Leviticus, there's feasts, there's events, there's activities, there's projects, there's buildings. Offerings are just everything else that happens. Special occasions, all kinds of stuff. So in the Old Testament, if you look at how God set up his house to be ordered financially, it was the offerings, not the tithe, that took care of the facilities. I've kind of mentioned this already, but if you read about the tabernacle and the temple, those were built and funded completely through offerings. The tabernacle, Moses had to tell everybody to stop bringing so much because they brought too much for the building. And the temple was funded by offerings. And then the support of these facilities was also connected to the offerings, not really the tithe, because the priority of the tithe was people. So offerings are in addition to the tithe. Which means that I think it's good for us to understand that tithing isn't really about generosity. Tithing isn't really an act of generosity. It's an act of response to God. It's an act of right response to God. I believe it's an act actually of obedience to God. But it's not really generosity. It's more about obedience and worship. Offerings is the exercise of generosity. Tithing is our first 10% because really what the Bible even teaches is that the first 10%, it's not even really ours. It's God's. So returning back to God was already his. That's not exactly generous, right? That's just right and worshipful and prioritizing. But it's offerings in how we exercise generosity. So we see this all through scriptures. For example, in Romans 15, there's offerings taken up in the New Testament for other churches, for all different kinds of things. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the believers taking care of each other's needs, people doing that in a bunch of different ways. I'm getting ahead of myself here, actually. I'll get back to that. The point is, when we are generous, or when we are giving of offerings, that's when we're generous, and generosity is a good thing because when we're generous, we are exercising gratitude for what we have, right? When you're generous, you can't really be actually generous without being thankful for what you do have. So it grows us in gratitude. When we are generous, we trust in God's provision. God's got enough to where I can give some. It helps us love God and love others, love God and love the others that we're giving to. And it is a practice of faith, the principle of sowing and reaping that you can look at in Genesis chapter 6. We trust God. We have faith that when we live our lives sowing generously, we will reap generously in the kingdom of God. The third tool that God has given us for loving God with our money is giving to the needs of others. Giving to the needs of others. So tithes go to the local church. Offerings can be kind of anything. This zeroes in a little bit more to giving to the needs of others. So all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is serious about us caring for each other. Is that news to anybody? You know, care for the poor, care for each other. Don't be greedy. Don't be hoarders. You know, those aren't really Christian virtues, right? That's not really news to any of us. I mean, there's all kinds of verses about this. I mean, God even says in the Old Testament that helping the poor is like lending to God. That's how much he cares about other people. We see as God set up his nation, the nation of Israel, they were called to care for the poor, and especially first, primarily, or in a prioritized way, first, the covenant people of God. And this theme continues in the New Testament. Especially, we are supposed to care for those who are part of the family of faith in the household of God. We prioritize giving to God first in the tithe, and we prioritize caring for the needs of others in the house of God first, and then we are able to care for the needs of others. In the Old Testament, again, we see this outlined in many ways for the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, we see Jesus outline this in Matthew 25 as he talks about giving and visiting and caring for not just the poor, but he says for my brothers. He's talking about ministers of the gospel, people who are carrying the kingdom of God. When we care for each other, we are caring for the Lord Jesus. And then, like I mentioned, Acts chapter 2, the body of believers, they were caring for each other's needs and taking care of one another. In Acts chapter 6, we see them feeding the widows of the household of faith. In Acts chapter 11, we see them taking up an offering and giving to the needs of other churches and other places as there was famine coming and all of these things. So God has given us three tools to love him with our money: the tithe, offerings, and giving to the needs of others. As we've said, the greatest commandment is to love God. And what we know from Scripture and from our own lives is that one of, if not the most significant and consistent competitors of our love for God is our love for mammon, our love for money. But take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He has given us these temporal weapons of spiritual warfare to keep our hearts free, to keep our hearts soft and open to the kingdom of God in our lives. That's how much God loves you. He knows you this well. It's like he designed it or something. He gets it. He knows you. He knows how you work better than you do. And he has set you up. He has set you up to receive his love and to return his love back to him, and to give his love to the world around you, even in our finances. So I want to lead you, as we get ready to worship here in a minute, I want to invite you into a few areas of responding. So my question is, if our command is to love God with all of us, all of ourselves, how are you doing here? Are you exercising these tools? Are you taking God at his word to exercise these tools? So number one, if you're not tithing, I really invite you to take a step towards that today. Really invite you to do that. Start doing that. On offerings, we have two opportunities that I want to let you know about today. Number one is Alpha Course. Is anybody familiar with Alpha Course we've done this year, or are you familiar with it in the past? There's more than three of you, but that's okay. So Alpha Course is a 12-week kind of program where you can invite people who don't know the Lord to come into environments to start asking questions and have discussions about faith. And it's really amazing opportunity to help people meet Jesus. We did one round of a few groups earlier this year to kind of try to get it started. It was our beta group of the Alpha Course, you know. We were testing it out. And it was awesome. We've got a small group of people who are just so amped about this. And we're doing another round here in the fall. And there's a retreat involved. There's all kinds of stuff. And so as a church, I want to invite you to give towards Alpha Course and making that happen. We need about $6,000 to do kind of the things that we want to do as far as feeding people, helping get them on a retreat, having a handful of different groups and all of that sort of stuff. So $5,000 goes a long, long way, which is super cool. And all of us together, we get to contribute a little bit to making that happen. Another opportunity that we have that lines up with how Scripture encourages us to give offerings is as we start this Hebrew series next week, something that as I've been talking through with the elders about over the last couple of months, is there's just some opportunities that seem of the Lord to us for me to spend time over that Hebrew series, not preaching very much, but instead going to some other churches around the Midwest that we've got varying levels of relationship with and just try to encourage them in the Lord. I'm going to preach for a few of these guys who have nobody else to preach for them. We've got how many amazing preachers in this church. So it's like we get to share the wealth, you know, and I get to give some people a break and all of that. When a pastor visits another church, usually the other church kind of pays to bring that person in. And that would kind of be the opposite of what we're going for in this. Like, hey, you want to pay for me to come and bless you? So I'm going to like four or five different churches probably. And so like a total of like $1,500 or $2,000 would go a long way to making sure I can tell them, you don't have to pay gas for me to come. You don't have to put me up to stay anywhere. And secretly we can get presents for them on us to bring to them and kind of flip the script a little bit. So really want to encourage you to jump into those two opportunities. We're going to have that kind of open over the next month to do that. And I'm just encouraged that not every big offering in church has to go towards like the big ticket items. You know, like we're already paying for the A-Kids build out because you've already given to that over the few years. That's all awesome. But like right now, these two opportunities, just a little bit goes a long way in these really cool options. The last thing is giving to the needs of others. Many of you don't know about this, even though it's been normal to me, but we haven't talked about it in a long time. We have an Acts 2 fund, what we call an Acts 2 fund as a church, that is designated money that we set aside in the budget, but that also you can give directly to, that is set aside for the elders and pastors discerning together how we can participate in caring for different financial needs that come up in the church. So you're already kind of helping make this happen. Every month we're doing something in this church to care for people who have financial needs in various ways. And we haven't talked about it in a long time, so I want you to know about that. One, it exists. And two, if you ever want to, you can go online and give to that fund, and it's designated to go towards financial needs at some point for some people. So that doesn't mean you can say, I want to give money to so-and-so, so here, you know, do that triangle thing. That's not called money laundering, and we don't do that. But you can give to the fund, and we will help care for the needs with the Holy Spirit. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take 2 minutes and turn our ears to the Lord. These questions are going to be up on the screen, and I want you to get something out you can write with. We just talked a lot about a lot of things. I probably talked too much as usual. But here's what we're going to do. You're going to ask the Lord 2 questions. We're going to have a timer on the screen. So it's super easy, kind of Selah round 2. The first question you're asking the Lord is kind of, okay, Lord, in all of this, Lord, what do you want me to know? Simple question. Just take 60 seconds. Lord, what do you want me to know? And the next question is, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do about all of this? Because that's what I want you to do. I want you to do what God's asking you to do. And we're going to have kind of the opportunities I just outlined for you on that second slide if you want to go ahead and start participating in that. As we get ready to worship, we're going to pass the baskets again for those of you if you want to make a contribution to Alpha Course or the Midwest churches. You can write that on the envelope in your seat, and we'll do that. We'll be doing that over the next month, but want to make an opportunity right now for that. So we're going to take these 2 minutes, and then I'll come up and pray for us, and we'll worship together. Will you stand with me as we close our time together? Like I said, our host team is going to come and pass the baskets as we worship. Our prayer team is going to come up. If you need prayer for anything at all in your life, please come and get the prayer that you need as we turn our hearts and worship the Lord and finish our time together. Lord, would you come and turn us towards you. Help us fulfill your commandment by the power of the Holy Spirit to love our God with our whole selves. Teach us and lead us. We trust you and we make you our confession. In the great name of Jesus, amen. Let's worship together.